Welcome to all those joining us for Chaya Maran, the Shir in Chaya Maran. We're in the section entitled Avodas Hashem, and we're up to paragraph Tov Kuf Pei Zayin, 587. Rav Nosson Zal says, I heard that one of the young boys was once sleeping in the same room as Rabbeinu Zal, and he approached Rabbeinu Zal and started crying over the fact that he really wants to be a good religious person. And Rabbeinu Zal was already lying down at the time. And Rabbeinu Zal got up and he sat on his bed and he began to speak to him and teach him and give him guidance. He told him exactly what he should be learning. And then Rabbeinu Zal told him that he should be from the Morei D'Chushbana. The Gemara uses that terminology, people who make an accounting every single night. They review what they did during the day and to really take stock to see, did I do what I was supposed to do? What mistakes I made today? What I did that I shouldn't have done? What I said that I shouldn't have said? What things that I was supposed to do that I didn't get to do? To review exactly how the day went by. And if he feels that he learned and davened properly, to thank Hashem in a big way and to really praise Hashem that I was fortunate today to learn and to daven the way you wanted me to, Hashem. And to beg Hashem to help me that tomorrow I should be able to increase and improve my learning, my davening, to make it even better and with more concentration. And if you come to the conclusion that you didn't really learn the way you should have, you didn't daven the way you should have, to confess, to apologize to Hashem, and to tell Hashem, I realized that I was wrong today, I didn't really serve you properly the way I should have, not regarding my learning, not regarding my davening, and now I'm begging you to forgive me for the past, that I didn't serve you properly, and to help me tomorrow, that I should be able to start serving you really properly, my Torah, my tefillah, with kavana, with real concentration, and to do it completely the way I'm supposed to, the way you want. Rav Nachman Shirin adds a note here saying, take a look at Rabbeinu Zal's simplicity, how Rabbeinu Zal was able to bring him down to a boy and speak to him and teach him exactly how to serve Hashem with purity, with simplicity. The next paragraph, 588, Rav Nosson Zal says, one of Rabbeinu Zal's Talmidim was complaining to Rabbeinu Zal about the fact that he's really suffering over the fact that he doesn't have a place in his home where he can serve Hashem, where he can daven, he can learn, because his home is really very, very small. And there are non-Jews there that come. It seems that there were other non-Jews living possibly next door, and they conduct themselves the way they do in a bar. They're loud, they make noise. And because of this, he can't concentrate at all. And Rabbeinu Zal said to him, probably if Hashem knew that your ability to serve him properly and your free choice requires you to have your own place, a private place that you should be able to learn and daven the way you'd like to, Hashem would give it to you. And the fact that Hashem hasn't given it to you, probably you have the ability to be religious and do the right thing, even in the house that you're in right now. And Rabbeinu Zal gave him encouragement in this manner to be able to realize that if this is the position that you're in, do the best you can. And obviously, if Hashem understood that you need something different, he would give you something different today. In terms of praying for the future, a person can ask Hashem to have better circumstances, that kind of thing. But in terms of a person realizing that I shouldn't allow the Yetzer Hara to give me excuses not to do what I can do right now. The next item, 589, one of Rabbi Nizal's students was speaking to him about the fact that there are times that he feels when he's speaking that the words aren't coming from his heart, but rather it's coming from the back of his neck. Rabbi Nizal speaks about this in Sichei Saran and Rabbi Nachman's Wisdom in paragraph 16, and also in places in Likutei Moran, where based on the writings of the Arizal explains that there's a certain klipa, a certain tumah called paroi, and the word paroi is the letters ha'oref, the back of the neck. And the Arizal has a whole explanation about how the speech comes out from a person, how it comes up, and the throat, and the voice box, and the different parts of the mouth that play a role in the speech being able to come out properly, the heimoitsoi saper, the five different ways that different letters are pronounced, the tongue, the lips, the teeth, the upper palate, the throat. So this student said to Rabbi Nizal that there are times that he feels that the words are coming out of his oiref rather than his heart. Rabbi Nizal said to him, "You know what's heart and you know what's back of the neck?" Implying that sometimes a person gets ahead of themselves, sometimes a person learns things and they think that they're already a mekubal, a Kabbalist, and they can feel, they can tell whether the words are coming from here, from there. Rabbi Nizal was obviously trying to convey to this student that you do what you can, you do your part, not to concern yourself, not to think that you know when the words are coming out of the oiref. Try to do what you can to follow the advice of the Torah, the Shulchan Aruch, and to try to follow Rabbi Nizal's teachings about davening with kavana. Rabbi Nizal said davening with kavana means two things: shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid, for the person to picture that I'm standing in the presence of Hashem, and also perish hamilos, to focus on the translation of the words, the simple translation of the words that I'm saying. That's tefillah bekavana that Rabbi Nizal wanted us to strive for. The next item, Tovkuf Tzadik, 590. Rabbi Nosanzal writes that a person was once again complaining to Rabbi Nizal about how difficult it is for him to daven because all kinds of extraneous thoughts come into his mind when he's davening. And it doesn't allow him to concentrate. So Rabbi Nizal said, so you accept it as kaporas avinos. Accept that pain, that suffering, as an atonement for your sins. And Rabbi Nizal smiled when he said it. And Rabbi Nosanzal says, it seems to me that what Rabbi Nizal was really implying was that the truth is, when a person experiences these kinds of thoughts, disturbing thoughts during davening, that is a person's sins affecting the person. And that's why Rabbi Nizal smiled a little bit. And yet, Rabbi Nosanzal says, we're sure that every word that Rabbi Nizal said is true, meaning that if when a person is going through this kind of thing, a person is trying to concentrate on their davening, they're trying, and all of these outside thoughts are coming and diverting their attention, and the person doesn't hold it against Hashem in any way, the person doesn't say, Hashem, why are you doing this to any? No complaint against Hashem, but rather the person believes that Hashem definitely wants to bring me close. Hashem wants to accept my tefillah. It's just that unfortunately, the mistakes that I've made in the past, sometimes they cause these kind of results, that these kind of thoughts come to me when I'm trying to daven and try to confuse me. And the person feels bad about it and they try the best they can to disconnect from those thoughts. And it's very possible that pain that the person is experiencing and the effort that the person puts into trying to concentrate on the davening, that itself is a forgiveness, an atonement for the sins. To the point that if the person does this with sincerity and with simplicity, their sins would already be forgiven completely just through that effort alone, the effort that the person is making to concentrate on their tefillah, and then automatically the thoughts would disappear also. Just like we find the Gemara says in Brachas, page 12, that if a ha'ovir aveira umizbayesh bo, moichlen loy al kol avinoisav, a person who commits a sin and feels ashamed about it, that person is forgiven for all of their sins. So the feelings that a person has when they're going through this kind of thing, the person feels ashamed and embarrassed. Look at this. I'm trying to concentrate on davening and these all kinds of silly thoughts are coming into my mind at the time. That shame that the person feels, that alone could be a major, major forgiveness for the person's sins. And we find that in Sichei Saran, paragraph 12, Rav Elazar writes there that the battle that a person goes through with all of these machshavei zorois, extraneous thoughts during davening, and the person tries to escape them, that's like the pasuk in Tehillim where it says, "Ki olecho hoiragnu kol hayoim," Hashem, we kill ourselves for you all day. That itself is considered a form of mesiras nefesh. Because we know there's a pasuk that says, Nafshi yotza bedabroi, that when a person is speaking to Hashem, when a person is speaking words of tefillah, that's called hishtapchus hanefesh, an outpouring of the soul, coming out in the words. And when the person is encountering difficulty, obstacles, challenges in doing that, and the person doesn't quit, they continue, they don't give up, that's considered to be a form of mesiras nefesh, a person who's showing, I'm willing to die for Hashem. And that's considered like a sacrifice, as if the person is offering a sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash. That pain and the anguish that the person is experiencing when they're going through this. And Rav Nosson Zal says, we find in Rabbeinu Zal's teachings a lot regarding this. Another item within this same paragraph, one of Rabbeinu Zal's followers was in the city of Petersburg. I believe this is what's called today St. Petersburg, which is all the way up north in Russia. And he wrote letters to Rabbeinu Zal from there. He wrote several letters saying that he's suffering tremendously from the fact that he ended up there. Because he remembers hearing from Rabbeinu Zal many times that in a place like that, it's very hard for a person to really remain religious. Because it's literally dangerous, a dangerous place for a religious person. And Rabbeinu Zal was once speaking about this, about what this person is going through. And he said, the fact that this person is so afraid that he's going to fall spiritually, that itself is holding him. That itself is giving him the ability to remain strong. That fear, chas v'shalom, if I fall in my Yiddishkeit, then who knows, chas v'shalom, what kind of trouble I'll get myself into, that fear is holding him to be able to remain firm and loyal to Hashem. And again, this is a message to us, that there are times that a person feels this kind of thing, a person feels they're under attack by the Yetzer Hara, and they know that they're in danger, that itself, the fear can hold a person, can give the person the strength that they need to stand up to the test. I remember hearing from my Rebbe, Reb Michal Dorfman, Zichron Levracha. He was in Siberia for 6 years and 7 months, torn away from his family, torn away from the Jewish community, torn away from the world completely. And he was put in a position where at one point he was in charge of a factory that had thousands of women working there, many women. And he said that he was a young man at the time, maybe in his 40s, and he said that it wasn't easy. It was a difficult test. And he said he pictured all the time, he had this picture in his mind of Rabbeinu Zal standing behind him and warning him that if you chas v'shalom fall, if you commit any sin here, you forfeit everything. You lose everything, everything. And if you don't, if you remain firm, you're going to get out of this place. You're going to be able to leave. And he said that that thought is what held him, what gave him the strength that he needed to be able to maintain his loyal devotion to Hashem. And again, we're talking about a person on an incredible high level, a person who was used to getting up at midnight to say Tikkun Chatzos regularly, a person who even in Siberia would get up an hour before. They had to be up maybe 5 a.m., 6 a.m., would get up an hour before to go out and speak to Hashem. And he said there wasn't a day that went by there that he didn't cry, crying to Hashem, pleading that Hashem should save him and get him out of there. And Baruch Hashem, eventually he succeeded. He was able to get out of there, to be reunited with his family, to get to Eretz Yisrael, and to take on a leading position in Breslov and Eretz Yisrael for years, leading the yeshiva, the kolel in Yerushalayim, leading the shul, and being the one to help build the main shul, the main synagogue in Uman, when it became possible for Israelis to be able to travel, when perestroika took place, and thousands of Jews were coming to Uman for Rosh Hashanah. He was the one who took on the responsibility of building the kloyes, the mikvahs, everything, and was successful, Baruch Hashem. The next paragraph, Tovkuf Tzadik Aleph, 591. One of Rabbeinu Zal's followers once asked him whether he should become a melamed, a teacher of small children. In those days, remember, it wasn't like today. We're talking about 200 and some odd years ago. No cars, no buses, no telephones, no fax machines. In terms of a melamed was somebody who was very often left his family to go to a different city where he spent months away from home teaching students during the season. And Rabbeinu Zal said to him, no, I don't recommend it. And Rav Nosson Zal notes there were three things that Rabbeinu Zal preferred that his students should not do. One was to be a shochet, the second is a malamed, and the third is to be a chassid living in a small village, a small place, because it's easy for a person to become arrogant when he knows he's the most religious person in the place, and people are looking up to him as if he's the tzaddik, when he knows he's not. He's not a leader at all, just he happens to live in a place where he's the only one. Rabbeinu Zal said to him, better that you should sell merchandise, do some kind of business. However, when you're going to the marketplace, to actually say, to speak, the fact that my main interest in life is not materialism, is not business, it's not the physical world. My main interest in life is serving Hashem. Question in the chat. The person we were speaking about before was Rabbi Michal Dorfman, Zichron Levracha.
Question? Still goes on.
Oh, very good question. This concept where Rabbeinu Zal said a person should not be a malamed, does this apply today, that a person shouldn't be teaching children? The answer is that the circumstances today are definitely much different. In those days, that's why I mentioned this, in those days, a malamed very often was a person who left his family for months at a time, number one, and very often had to engage with mothers of the children, that kind of thing. Those were the major issues. It would seem that circumstances are very different now, and a person who is qualified to teach, it's definitely a very good thing. I know my Rebbe, Rav Rosenfeld, Zichron Levracha, taught children, and was very, very matzliach. Obviously, each person could be their state. They need to know their circumstances. But I believe it doesn't apply the same way it did then.
And the shaykhet and living in a small town?
The living in a small town, could be also has importance to it, because there Rav Enizal specified the reason that it's easy for the person to get gaiva. The person is the most religious person in the area, and the other people are much less religious, better, the Gemara says, better to be the tail of a lion than the head of a fox. A person should always prefer, if they have a choice, to be a student rather than to be the rabbi, if they don't have to. Regarding a sheichet, it's interesting. My Rebbe, again, Rav Rosenfeld, Zichrono Livracha, learned Shechita, and when he was taught Shechita, he was taken to a slaughterhouse to see exactly how it takes place. And I heard that, I didn't hear him speak about it, but I heard that afterwards he decided not to do it, especially since there's a chapter in Likutei Moran, chapter 37 in Likutei Moran, where Rabbeinu Zal speaks about Shechita. And Rabbeinu Zal says there that if a person doesn't have the proper kavona when they're doing Shechita, then chas v'shalom, it's like taking a person and shechting them, you know. And he preferred not to do it. If he didn't have to, he preferred not to do it. My Rebbe, Reb Michal Dorfman, Zichron Levracha, in Russia at that time, during communist times, when there were very few shecht and very people who knew how to shecht, and the possibility of having a kosher chicken was something that if there wasn't a shecht available, he did know how to shecht. His father taught him, even when he was before bar mitzvah, he taught him the laws of shechita and the sharpening of a knife and the checking of the lungs of all the different things. He learned it at a young age. And I heard that in Russia, he did it when he had to. When he came to Eretz Yisrael, where there was no shortage of shechtim, he immediately gave his knives or sold his knives to somebody else, to a shechet. Here he preferred not to do it. Any other questions?
How can we know that the meat that we eat and the chicken that we eat are kosher? We don't know the
shechita. Question, how do we know today that the meat that we eat or the chickens that we eat are kosher? When shechita on a halacha level is not a simple thing, and on a spiritual level it's certainly not a simple thing. The answer is that in Likutei Tfilos, on that chapter, Tefillah number 37 is one of several tefillos where Rav Nosson Zal is mispalel that Hashem please protect me from eating anything improper, whether it's Baruch Nias, Chas V'Shalom, anything that wasn't shechted properly, or anything that's unkosher in any kind of way, or anything that could be harmful to me in any kind of way. This is one of the things that a person needs to include in their tefillah. And we try our best to rely on the most qualified rabbis who are supervising, who are giving their hashkocha, who are saying, we are the ones who supervise this shechita, this shechit, and know that they're qualified to do it. There's all kinds of different levels. There are people that came from Europe to the United States after World War II and wouldn't eat meat, wouldn't eat chicken, they wouldn't trust any shechitim. There are people who went like that for their whole life. My Rebbe's, I saw both Rav Rosenfeld, Reb Michal, Reb Moshe Burstein, Zichron Levracha, they did, but they were careful when it came to these things to try to look for a high, very high standard of kashrus. In Eretz Yisrael, the Eda HaChredes, Rav Landau, the ones that are considered to be the best supervision when it comes to these things. The next paragraph, 592, Rav Nosson Zal says again, one of the younger people was once speaking to Rabbeinu Zal. This could have been a teenager. And he said to Rabbeinu Zal, I want to be religious. Ich will sein ein ehrlicher Yid. And Rabbeinu Zal said to him, willst du aber wollen? Do you want to want? And Rabbeinu Zal says, an intelligent person realizes that this short statement, do you want to want, has a lot in it. It's not something simple. And again, this is one of the things that's stressed in Rabbeinu Zal Sforim, this issue of Ratzon, the soul, the nefesh of a person. The term nefesh means Ratzon, desire. And when we speak about a person, the Yetzer Tov, the Yetzer Hara, we talk about an evil inclination and a good inclination. And what it's really about is desires, taiva, desire. A person wants things that are really good for them, beneficial for them, or a person wants things that are harmful, that are destructive to the person. And this is the whole battle that we're involved in throughout our whole lives, dealing with these things, addressing, what do I want? What do I really want? And in terms of a person asking Hashem for divine assistance, asking Hashem, please help me to want what I should want. Please help me be zeicha to have desire for what I should be desiring, and not chas v'shalom to have desire for things that I shouldn't want. The next item, 593, Rav Nosson Zal says that one time he was with Rabbeinu Zal, and he was walking back and forth in the room that he had in Breslov, and he spoke to Rav Nosson Zal about serving Hashem. And he said that very often people who want to serve Hashem experience struggles and difficulties and challenges. And then sometimes there's a break, there's a short break where the person feels that right now they're not going through any major challenges or struggles or difficulties. As is known for people who really try to come close to Hashem. And Rabbeinu Zal said, when a person is experiencing that break, that rest period in a sense, Don't give Hashem a break. Mitarnet Eibishter noch geben. Don't let Hashem relax. Meaning that in the beginning, when the person was going through challenges, and then they have this period of time, the person shouldn't think, oh, Hashem answered my prayer, and now everything is perfect. Because really, everything is not perfect. The person has, even when the person experiences somewhat of a Yeshua, that they feel that a certain issue that they had was very difficult, and now, Baruch Hashem, it got easier, it got better. It's true that that is a Yeshua, but it doesn't mean that the person has gotten all the Yeshuas that they need. The person needs to look at the big picture and plead with Hashem, continue pleading with Hashem and begging Hashem, like a child begging their father, that I for all the different important things in their life, all the important things that they need, and that Hashem should help me in every aspect of my life. Then Rabbeinu Zal said, but for you I shouldn't really say this, because you need to be happy always. The most important thing is for you to be happy. And if you'll always be feeling, if even when things are going well, if even after Hashem gave you a Yeshua, you're going to be thinking, oh, but it's only a partial Yeshua. There's still a lot of other Yeshuas that I need. And then the Yetzer is going to try to use that to rob you of that simcha, of that joy. Then that's no good. That's no good. Because the most important thing is to always be happy, no matter what. Therefore, even when you're going through pain and struggle and feeling far from Hashem, even then you must be happy and be able to bring yourself to simcha with whatever good you're able to find in yourself or in your circumstances, in your situation. Even the fact, Baruch Hashem, I'm not a goy, I'm Jewish, Baruch Hashem. And to be able to take all the different negative things going on in your life and turn it around, turn it into simcha. Oi, the bathroom is leaking, this is leaking, that Baruch Hashem, I have a house. There are people that wish they had a house. There are people that don't have a house. They're not in their own home. Even though I realize I'm not the way I want to be, even with my own shortcomings, still, Baruch Hashem, I'm zeicher to be a Jew. I'm zeicher to do certain mitzvahs, to put on tzitzis, to put on tefillin, to recite the Shema, to give some charity, to be able to look inside of oneself and always find what to hold on to in order to be happy. And even if the person's mitzvahs, they know, aren't the way they should be, still, there are good points And even the mitzvahs that the major sinners perform, as long as the person is still, he's called a poshe Yisrael, a Jewish poshe, a sinner, even there, we know that Hashem takes pride. The pasuk says, Yisrael asher becho espoer. Hashem takes pride in every good thing that any Jew does. And Rabbeinu Zal was stressing this, how this is the most important thing that a person must maintain. Because if we're short on the simcha, then it's a disconnect, chas v'shalom, from Hashem, and a person could easily fall into terrible things. And then Rabbeinu Zal went on to say that in majority of cases and majority of times, a person has to be able to bring themselves to joy through mili d'shtusa, through fun, through things that are sometimes silly, to make a joke, and to do things that could be funny, that could get a person to laugh, that could make a person laugh, in order to bring the person to simcha with whatever they can, other than chas v'shalom crossing a red line. We're not talking about chas v'shalom hurting anybody else in any way, or committing actual sins. And Rabbeinu Zal went on to say that in a majority of cases today, it's impossible for a person to maintain simcha at all times without including some of this mili d'shtusa, some fun, a joke, something that the person finds entertaining, enjoyable, because the depression is working very, very hard against everybody, more than anything. And it's very difficult. That's the thing that's most difficult to break, more than anything else. And it causes more damage and harm than anything else. And the thing that the major cause for people being distant from Hashem is this lack of simcha, lack of joy. Therefore, a person has to do everything they possibly can to be besimcha, even when they're going through difficulties in gashmius and in ruchnius, whether it's in taking care of my neshama or taking care of my body, still to have confidence in Hashem and to be thinking positive all the time, that eventually in the end, Hashem will not forsake me and things will get better, and to be able to bring oneself to simcha with whatever they can. Especially if the person is feeling that they did come get some kind of a yeshua. Person was looking for a job for a while and they found a job. Or a person was looking for a wife. Or a person was looking for a home. Or they're trying to get a child into a school. Whatever it is, certain things that while the person is going through it, it's very difficult. And when they're matzliach, Rabbeinu Zal said, the person definitely should be besimcha, and to try to expand this simcha as much as possible. And Rav Nosson Zal says, understand these words, take these words very seriously, because Rabbeinu Zal's words are very deep, and the main depth here is to be able to understand what Rabbeinu Zal is saying and to fulfill it simply, exactly the way he said. And even though it seems here that Rabbeinu Zal was contradicting himself, first, he said that even when a person gets a yeshua, don't stop davening. Don't think that everything's perfect. You know, keep going at it. Keep going at Hashem. And Rabbeinu Zal afterwards said, but that's not really for you people, because you have to be in simcha always. Rav Nosson Zal said, these words are very necessary for me, and for us, people like us, because I understood that Rabbeinu Zal wanted very much that we shouldn't allow ourselves to get depressed ever by thinking that even though Hashem has helped me regarding this particular issue, there's still a lot of other issues that I need help in. Because the truth is that a Jew must be happy always, even when they're going through major challenges and difficulties in trying to be religious, in trying to daven, in trying to learn, and feeling very distant from Hashem, and other struggles for parnasa or other things, Still, a person must make every effort to be happy with whatever they possibly can. And therefore, especially when a person experiences some kind of a Yeshua, something good happens in their life, then for sure to be able to be happy about it. However, at the same time, it's important not to be happy to the extent that a person's going to stop davening, saying, oh, I'm finished. Now I don't have to daven anymore. I have nothing to ask Hashem for. I have everything and I'm good. But rather, because the Hashem still has many, many more good things that he can do for the person. And not to give Hashem a long vacation in a sense. But at the same time, to be in simcha. And Rav Nosson Zal adds that v'hoylech betoyim, a person who goes with sincerity, will be able to understand what we're saying here, and won't be it won't be contradicting to the person in any way. I remember seeing in Likutei Halachos, Rav Nosson Zal writes about this in several places. And he writes about the Akedah of his son Yitzchak Avinu. We know that we're told that Hashem tested Avram Avinu. He gave him 10 tests, 10 major tests. And once Yaakov Avinu succeeded in passing all 10 tests, that's when he really clinched his connection to Hashem, and he became one of the first founding forefather of Klal Yisrael with all the great Madregas. On the way to the Akedah, it says, Vayar es hamokoim merochoik, that Avram Avinu saw the site where the Akedah would take place, he saw it from the distance. Why does the Torah bother saying that? Of course, if he was far away, it looked distant. And when he got closer, it looked... Why is that mentioned in the Torah? And Rav Nosson Zal says, what Avram Avinu saw, he saw the site where the Beis HaMikdash was going to be built. He saw the place where Klal Yisrael was going to have tremendous Yeshuas. But he saw it merochoik. He saw that it's going to take time, that we're going to go through hundreds and thousands of years before we get to the final destination, before we get to that third Beis HaMikdash, which will be permanent and forever. And Rav Nosson Zal writes there that this is a message for us, that even when a person feels that they've accomplish certain things. Baruch Hashem, a person was waiting so long and trying so hard to find their right zivug, their true zivug, and they got married, and sheva brachas, and they're a king, and they have their own place, and they have a wife, and that. To know that it is a major Yeshua, but that doesn't mean that their mission on this earth is finished. It means they finished a certain phase, and now a whole new phase begins. This realization. And never making a mistake to think, just unfortunately, we know that when Eretz Yisrael in 1948, when the Jewish people were declared, the world seemed to recognize that the Jews need their own place, and the state of Eretz Yisrael was declared, there were people who said that we should say Hallel on that day, and all kinds of, and this is the Aschalta de Geula, and some people said that this is Mamish the Geula, this is the Geula itself. And we know that today, we're 80 years later almost, and we see that we're still not at the finish line. We see that we still need major, major Yeshuas in Eretz Yisrael and all over the world. And this is the point that Rabbeinu Zal was making, that whenever a person is experiencing any personal Yeshuas, or a person sees even a Yeshua for Klal Yisrael, to be happy, to be thrilled, but to be ready to continue pleading with Hashem for more Yeshuas, for all the additional Yeshuas that we need. Question in the chat, on the one of the previous paragraphs, a person who doesn't feel any desire for spirituality, shouldn't they be told that they should at least want to have this desire? If a person already wants something, why should they also want to want? The point that Rabbeinu Zal was making was that this item of Ratzon is infinite. And a person every single day needs to be able to awaken a new desire, a new desire for coming close to Hashem, and a new desire for doing each mitzvah. When we talk about, for example, a man putting on a talis in the morning, the students of Rabbein Azal said, if my mitzvah today is the same as when I did it yesterday, then why did Hashem give me life today? Person has to, this issue of Ratzon, what Rabbein Azal was stressing to that young man was that this is something to really think about honestly, carefully, and for a person to be honest with themselves, that when you say you want something, two people say they want something, and one person, from the moment they say that or they want it, you see they're relentless, then they don't give up, they try everything possible to be able to get to it. And the other person said they want it, but they don't really do anything about it. And what it reflects is that the person, even though they said they want it, they didn't understand what that term want means and what the requirements that go along with it are. The Gemara makes a statement, Ein dovar oimed b'fnei haratzon. There is no obstacle, there's nothing in the world that can stand up to ratzon, to when a person wants something. And there are many people say, of course I want, of course I want, of course I want to be religious, of course I want to do. But unfortunately, they don't know what that word want means. They don't know the term ratzon and how much a person has to crank that up and add ratzon to the ratzon. Hashem is called, on Shabbos, we speak about the holiest time on Shabbos, it's called ratzon sheberetzonos, the desire of the desires. And here again, this is something that's infinite in terms of a person wanting to have the right desires. I hope we made it a little bit clearer. There's still a little bit more to this paragraph. No, we're starting a new paragraph. Any other questions, please?
How are we supposed to split it? Daven more, think more? How does it work?
Question, what are we supposed to be doing more? Davening more or thinking more? There is a term, hisbainanus. Hisbainanus.
Thinking.
Thank. The answer is both. We need both. The Gemara says that tefillah is called a double-edged sword. Raimam oiskel bigroinam. They praise Hashem with their throats and they carry a double-edged sword in their hand. The Gemara says that a basic tefillah has two parts to it. Shvachai shalmokim, thanking Hashem, and she'ilas trochav, asking for what you need. A person needs both. There are some people that say, only todah, only thanking. The Gemara says both. Number one, Rabbi, it is written that if a person gets to a level where they're only thanking Hashem, and Hashem will give them all the yeshuas that they need. But there we're talking about incredibly, incredibly high levels. That's not for everybody, not necessarily for us. For us, Hashem wants us, and Rabbein Azal tells us, we have Likutei Tefillos, we have the best example of how a person should be davening to Hashem. We have Likutei Tefillos, we have Tehillim, where the tzaddikim, Dovid HaMelech, Rav Nosson Zal, show us this combination of praising Hashem, thanking Hashem, and at the same time pleading, begging Hashem, Hatzileni, save me, help me. You need both.
And Tehillim and Likutei Halachos, it's not a half, it's like it starts in a joy, but it's more of begging.
It's both. Depending on where and when and the context, it's a combination of both. Even in our tefillah in Shachris Minchama, in Shmon Esrei, the first three brachos and the last three brachos are of a certain type, and the brachos in the middle are of a different type. It's a combination. And it's not, we're not robots. Some days a person feels they can focus more on the toida. Some days a person feels they're focusing more on making requests. But a person should always try to make sure that there's some of each.
Reb Nosson, is there a way Reb Nosson recommends proceeding through the Likutei Tefillos from starting at one and then doing two, or by character trait, etc.?
Both are very good. Many of the Breslovers try to go in order, to recite from beginning of Likutei Tfilos to the end and back to the beginning. If a person has a particular crisis or a particular issue that's major in their life, they're struggling with parnasa, or they're struggling with anger, overcoming anger, or it's struggling to be happy, then a person could look in the index and see the tefillos that are specialized in that item and focus on that. Before a holiday, let's say now, in 2 days we're going to have Rosh Chodesh Nisan. There's a prayer in Likutei Tfilos for Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And then Pesach, or the three holidays, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. There are a few prayers in Likutei Tfilos for those holidays. If a person can, to try to devote some time to recite those prayers before the holiday or during the holiday.
Thank you.
The next item, 594, Rav Nosson Zal says, I'm writing this down to remember what Rabbeinu Zal once said to me when I came to him from Nemirov. Rav Nosson Zal at that time was living in the city of Nemirov, which is about 18 kilometers from Breslov. And Rav Nosson Zal says, my friend Rav Naftali and I came to Rabbeinu Zal before the holiday of Shavuos. And it seemed to me that Rabbeinu Zal was a little bit upset about the fact that I'm coming too often. Because around that time, I had traveled, I had gone to see him several times. Consecutively. And as soon as I came in and I saw Rabbeinu Zal in the large room near the Beis Medrash, Rabbeinu Zal said, Shalom Aleichem, have a good trip home. He said, Shalom Aleichem, for gesund, safe trip. And Rabbeinu Zal smiled. And Rav Nosson Zal said, I was afraid a little that he was implying, hey, you're overstepping your boundary. But afterwards, Rabbeinu Zal sat down in the place that he would sit near the door leading outside across the Beis Medrash, and he spoke to me, and he said tremendous words of consolation. And Rabbeinu Zal said to me at that time, how do you know what Hashem wants to make of you? Today you're like this, and afterwards you're going to be, and Rav Nosson Zal writes the word v'chulu, and he doesn't write how Rabbeinu Zal finished the sentence. And Rabbeinu Zal said, you're going to go through all kinds of things. And Rav Nosson Zal writes, he hinted to me that I'm going to be in major, major danger many times. And it'll look as if almost, chas v'shalom, finished. And Rabbeinu Zal said, but I'm going to open up for you the gates of wisdom, and you're going to be able to go and travel through all of my teachings like a person who's traveling in a gigantic palace and a whole complex of beautiful buildings, and able to travel through all the different rooms in this whole palatial structure. And Rav Nosson Zal writes that Rabbeinu Zal then explained to me a little bit about how his sefer, how it's constructed. And he said that his Torahs, the shiurim in Rabbeinu Zal sefer Likutei Moran, are like a person going into a gigantic palace which has all kinds of different rooms and porches and all kinds of verandas, different areas, and levels, a second level and a third level, all kinds of different levels of incredible chidushim, new revelations. And when a person walks into one of the rooms and he starts looking at it, and the person is very impressed about what they see, that the room looks so beautiful, they see things they never saw before, but then they see that that room has an entrance into another room. And then they go from one room to the next, and then they see that there's another floor, a whole upper floor. And over there, going from one room to the next, and windows and seeing how everything is interconnected with each other with tremendous wisdom and beauty. And Rav Nosson Zal says, this is something that I can't really express in writing other than to someone who has started to delve deeply into Rabbeinu Zal's teachings. And he says, Ashrei to the person who is zeche to taste the incredible sweetness of the depth of Rabbeinu Zal's Torah, which is incomparable. And then Rabbeinu Zal said, but still, it won't be yours yet, but rather, it'll be like you're experiencing something that belongs to someone else. However, I want it to be completely yours. And that'll also eventually happen. And then Rabbeinu Zal said, you think it's going to be because of your good deeds? But I'm telling you, it's going to be more because it's what I really want, what I really want for you. And then Rabbeinu Zal went on to say, Rav Nosson Zal says, he spoke to me about a certain great tzaddik, that there were times that he would think to himself that even if I won't succeed in being the way Hashem wants me to be, I won't succeed in achieving the goals that Hashem wants me to achieve in life, even if I become ashes under the feet of tzaddikim in Olam Haba, in the future world, which the Gemara says that the souls of Rishoim, that's what's going to happen to them. They're going to become ashes under the feet of tzaddikim. At least I'll be something. At least something will come of me. I won't be nothing. It won't be like I didn't accomplish anything with my life. And Rav Nosson Zal says, Rabbeinu Zal said this as an encouragement, that even this great tzaddik, there were times that occurred to him that who knows if any of my mitzvahs are good, who knows if anything I did in life, if Hashem is really pleased with it. And he was able to encourage himself with saying that even if chas v'shalom, I'll end up being registered as a Rasha and I'll become ashes, but ashes are still something, it's not nothing. And that was what he consoled himself with. And he was willing to continue living and trying to do mitzvahs and ma'aseh and tovim with that consolation of saying that whatever Hashem does with me, I'll be okay. I'm going to do my part, and in terms of the results, in terms of what the final analysis is going to be, that's up to Hashem, that's not my thing. Question in the chat regarding Likutei Tefillos. If I'm not mistaken, prayer 70 in Likutei Tefillos is the one that's based on chapter 70 in Likutei Moran, which speaks about Rosh Chodesh and Rosh Chodesh Nisan specifically. Question in the chat, isn't reciting Likutei Tefillos supposed to be connected to the chapter in Likutei Moran that a person is learning at the time? The answer is that that's one of the ways that a person recites and uses Likutei Tefillos. That a person learns a chapter on Likutei Moran and then they recite the corresponding prayer on Likutei Tefillos. That's one of the ways. But in addition, a person can use it as an independent sefer, which has fabulous tefillos, you know, that correspond to all the shiurim and Likutei Moran, where it gives a person the ability to daven for everything and anything that a Jew would possibly need. Any other questions, please? We'll hold it over here for now. Im Yirtz Hashem, I hope to be traveling tonight to Uman for Erev Rosh Chodesh Nisan and Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is the day where Moshe Rabbeinu put up the Mishkan, the first actual residence for Hashem that the Jews received in the desert, in the Midbar. And the Torah tells us, Rav Nosson Zal explains, that the reason why Hashem had the Jews make a Mishkan in the Midbar before they got Eretz Yisrael and before there was a Beis HaMikdash was because Hashem knew there's going to come a time when we're not going to have a Beis HaMikdash. And during that time, we'll need something as close to the Beis HaMikdash as possible, as a place where we can experience the divine presence of Hashem, and that would be the shuls and the yeshivas, both in Eretz Yisrael and even outside of Eretz Yisrael. The Bote Knesias and Bote Midrashes, the Mishkan, which Moshe Rabbeinu built in the desert, in the Midbar, before they got to Eretz Yisrael, showed that even outside of Eretz Yisrael, there's a Mishkan, there's a place for the divine presence of Hashem, which are the shuls and the yeshivas. We should be zeuche. Now there's all kinds of conflict, all kinds of people who are saying all Jews belong in the army. Who needs yeshivas? Who needs shuls? Chas v'shalom. We should be zeuche to use the Mishkan, the shuls and the yeshivas to the maximum. Especially now, some people have what they call Bein Hazmanim, an interruption in the standard season of learning. And there are many people that use the Bein Hazmanim as a time to learn more, a time to get up for Nates, a time to get up for Chatzos, midnight. We should be zeichet to take advantage of every day, but especially in Erev Rosh Chodesh. This Erev Rosh Chodesh, we have Yom Kippur Katan, and it's also Rosh Chodesh Nisan is also the birthday of Rabbeinu Zal, which brought major news to the world. We should be zeichet that we should be new in our connection to Hashem, and be zeichet to see the complete and final Geula. The Gemara says, "Benisan nigalu, benisan asidan ligoil." The Jews came out of Egypt in Nisan, and the month of Nisan is the month that's destined for us to get out of the final exile. We should be zeichet to see it now. Bimhera b'yameinu, amen v'yamein.